Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Little Sins, Big Consequences, Gossip.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalms 19. Let us listen to God's word for us. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom for his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is a great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of our Lord.
Our second lesson this morning is taken from the letter of James, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at a ship. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this, your word, faithful and true, and we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. The story is told of the three ministers who decided to go camping one night. They made camp on a little island in the middle of the river, and late that night, as they sat around the campfire visiting, one of them suggested that they should confess their greatest sins to one another. Each acknowledged that they often had no one to share that kind of intimacy with, and so the first confessed that he was a closet alcoholic and that every Sunday morning he needed a strong drink before he stood up to preach. The second confessed that early in ministry he was battling some financial difficulties and so had actually taken some money from the church he was serving. And after a long silence, the third said, "Well, I will confess that I am an incurable gossip, and I can't wait to get off of this island." Gossip. The first of our topics as we look at little sins, big consequences. There is a French tale about an old peasant who was making his way to the market one day when he noticed a piece of string in the mud. Being a thrifty fellow, he painfully stooped over to pick it up, thinking he could find some use for a nice little piece of string like that. So he wiped it clean and put it in his pocket and continued on his way. That evening, an announcement was made by the local authorities that earlier that morning, on the road into town, a black leather pocketbook had been lost, and a handsome reward was being offered for its return. The crowd at the inn where the man was staying began to talk about the unlikely chances of that pocketbook ever being returned, when a police officer entered the room, announced that the mayor of the city wanted to see this old peasant man immediately. The poor man was both stunned and intimidated as the magistrate accused him of having taken the purse, saying someone had seen him that morning pick up something out of the mud and quickly stick it in his pocket on his way to the market. Of course, the man denied the charges, saying, "I didn't do it. I know nothing about it. Whoever told you it was me was telling a lie. I was picking up a piece of string." And with that, he proceeded to show the string to the mayor. And being a fair and trusting man, the mayor believed the peasant's story and sent him on his way, but already the news had spread. As the old man left the town hall, he was surrounded by people asking questions, and none of them believed his profession of innocence. Everywhere he went that day, he was stopped and asked to repeat his story, showing his pockets turned inside out and then producing the little piece of string. Still, no one believed he was telling the truth. The next day, the pocketbook was in fact found on the very road in the place where it was suspected to have been found, and it was returned to its rightful owner. The reward was paid. The old man was informed of it and started again to tell his story, this time with its proper ending. But still, no one seemed convinced. Rumor started that he had stolen the pocketbook, returned it via an accomplice, and they split the reward money. The old man protested, but no one would listen. He felt ashamed and indignant and wounded to the heart by the injustices being spoken of him, this unfounded suspicion. So he continued to tell his story, an attempt to clear his name, each time making the story a little longer, adding new reasons, making solemn oaths, and yet the more elaborate the story became, the less he was believed. Under the burden of the story, the little man began to waste away, and before long he took to his bed. He died a month later, and in that last delirium, he continued to protest his innocence, saying, "A little piece of string. Here it is. A little piece of string." We all know something of the hurt or the harm caused by unfounded, mean-spirited gossip. The damage done, the reputations ruined by idle rumors. There is great power, you know, for good or for ill, held by the tongue, or by the pen and the press, by the text, the tweet, the blog, by the 24-hour news cycle and the round table of pundits with the insatiable appetite for something to talk about to an audience that seems insatiable as they always want more and more. The rabbis had a teaching that life and death are held in the hands of the tongue. Just as the hand kills, so the tongue. The hand kills, though, only at close quarters, but the tongue can kill at any distance. It ranges over the whole earth. It reaches to the heavens. A person can ward off an attack from a hand, but the striker must be present. But someone can say a malicious word, or tell a scandalous tale, or an untrue story about someone they don't even know, someone who is hundreds of miles away, and cause infinite harm. The tongue is a restless evil filled with deadly poison, writes James in the scripture lesson we read this morning. And so for this reason, he gives stern warning. In a phrase, he tells his listeners, then and now, watch your tongue. And there's great wisdom in this admonition, both socially and also spiritually. Isn't it curious that the first thing the doctor asks you to do as you go in for an examination is to open your mouth? I want to see your tongue. James might be onto something concerning our own spiritual lives. Did you know that the word gossip originally was used in a very positive way? In fact, it was used in the context of the church. It comes from the same root word as gospel. A gossip is one who stands as a sponsor for an individual at the time of their baptisms. They are a God sibling, a brother or sister in the faith. A gossip was intended to be one who stands close to and is concerned for the spiritual and the otherwise well-being of the individual. And yet somehow over time, no doubt through its misuse, the sharing of concern has become a matter of concern, which is a good reminder to each of us, particularly in a Christian circle, that we must take care and caution in some ways about sharing even our prayer requests with one another. And please don't misunderstand me. I am a firm believer in the power of prayer, individual and corporate prayer, the importance of our praying with and for one another. But we can see how the line between a prayer request and a juicy bit of gossip, something for the rumor mill, can be very thin. I have a little cartoon in my office that shows a picture of a woman she's on the telephone, saying, Thelma, you won't believe who needs prayer and why. As we look more closely at James' letter, he gives good warning and sound advice on matters of our speech. He begins by saying that the tongue, which is a small member of the body, has great power. It even has control over us. And he uses there the analogy of a bit in the mouth of a horse or the rudder of a ship. His point is that if we can control, we might even say if we can censure what we say, then we can control our other actions as well. How often have we been hurt, or perhaps even caused hurt, because we have forgotten the seemingly simple advice our mothers gave us, as I said to the children this morning? Be careful what you say. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Or count to 10 before you speak. Or we might add, wait 24 hours before you send that scathing email you've written. The tongue and its many allies is indeed a sharp sword that can do great harm. James points us then to the deeper reality of this as well. Consistent with Jesus' teaching, he reminds us that our words find their source in our thoughts, in our hearts. So we need to monitor not only our mouths, but our motives as well. So create in me a clean heart is the prayer of the psalmist, and it can be our prayer as well. I like this little bit of wisdom I heard years ago, so quickly committed it to memory. Be careful of your thoughts, because your thoughts become your words. Be careful of your words become your actions. Be careful of your actions, because your actions become your habits. Be careful of your habits, because your habits become your character. Be careful of your character, because your character becomes your destiny. Thoughts, words, actions, habits, destiny, all woven together. A second word of caution James offers is that the tongue has an uncontrollable effect. It is a fire that sets a forest ablaze, he writes. And we all know that it doesn't take much to get that rumor mill going. And so we must be diligent in our attention to what we say and to whom we say it and how we say it. For once these words pass our lips, they are gone forever. There's another bit of ancient wisdom about that. Three things cannot come back. a spent arrow, the lost opportunity, the spoken word. To that we might add the sent email, Instagram, Facebook post. Friends, we must watch our tongues as well as our tweets, for the damage they do can be great and irreparable. So when given the occasion to tell a story, and we all know how tempting it is to tell a good story, or to share a bit of gossip, someone has suggested that we make it pass a three-way test. Before we should speak or write, we should ask, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? If it passes this test, we can tell the story without fear of what the result may be. I happen to believe there should be a fourth in that that I've tried to incorporate for myself. I would add one further test. Is it something that I would say if that person was present? I've tried to make it a practice that whenever I'm repeating a story or speaking on another's behalf or writing an email in which I am representing another person in any way, I try to write in a way or speak in a way that if that person was present, they would agree with me. In writing an email, I literally try and keep that person in my mind as if I was actually copying them on the email, even if I am not, so that if ever they heard what I said, if ever they read what I had written, they would say, he has spoken a truth about that. He has been fair in that. And if I can't do that, I won't say it, or I won't write it. And it's amazing to me how that little bit of guidance has shaped what I've said and what I've written, and I can only imagine how much hurt and harm it has saved. I was reminded this week at the pastor's Bible study that Abraham Lincoln is known to have written hard letters, letters of disappointment or anger, that he never intended to send. And so after his death, those letters were found in his writing table. Brilliant. Lorenzo Scopoli says, speak as little as may be of thy neighbor or anything that concerns him, unless, of course, an opportunity offers to say something good. Which brings us to the third and final point. We've heard that our tongues, though small, are mighty, that our words, once spoken, are uncontrollable. And whereas these first two arguments are sound advice for any audience, this third piece of advice that James gives is uniquely targeted to a spiritual audience, to the church, then and now. He writes, with the tongue we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. James is arguing for the consistency of our witness. And he uses the analogy of a tree that can't bear two types of fruit or a spring that can't produce both brackish water and fresh. James calls us, no, it's stronger than that. James commands us with all spiritual authority to watch our tongues for the sake of Christ and for the witness of his church and to his lordship. That if our witness is going to be believable, we cannot, we must not offer praises to God in here and then curse those who are made in God's image out there. If our faith is real and if our witness is genuine, we can no longer speak with a double tongue. Double-tongedness is not a characteristic of the Christian faith. It's unacceptable. It's unthinkable. Perhaps you are familiar with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York City, wonderful church. The pastor there, Jim Cimbala, easily 3 decades ago, they were receiving new members, and he said something to them that he had not intended to say, but since has said it to them and to the congregation every time they receive new members, and it's along this line. He says, now I charge you as pastor of this church that if ever you hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, another pastor, an usher, a choir member, another member, you have the authority to stop that person in mid-sentence and say, excuse me, Who hurt you? Who offended you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it the pastor? Then let's go into his office right now. He will get down on his knees and apologize to you. And then we'll pray together so that God can restore the peace of this body. We will not let you talk critically about people who are not present to defend themselves. And believe me when I say, if ever you are the one doing the loose talking, we will confront you. Friends, imagine the rumors that would be spread about this church, about Christ's church, if word got out that in here, in this body, among these people, there's no gossip. There is no whispering. There are no unkind words spoken, but only words of blessing and encouragement, words spoken in truth and in love. I dare say at first, no one would believe it. And then they'd want to be a part of it. What a witness it would be if we bridled our tongues and only spoke truth in love. So let us use this blessing. Let us use this tongue, mighty as it is, for blessing of God, for blessing of others, those whose God loves. And to that end, may the psalmist's prayer be our prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Little sins, big consequences. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us a gift that can be used for great good and for great harm, this the tongue. May we this day learn ways through confidence and faith, through dependence on you, to bridle this tongue so that what we say might bring honor and glory to you. Lord, hear our prayer.